For those of you who are new, those of you who haven't been here before, or maybe only once or twice, maybe a long time ago, my name is Pastor Jeremy Bannister, and I'm the lead pastor here at Heights Christian Church. And one of the things that we do different here at Heights is that we go through the Bible in 5 years period of time. And how we do that is that Monday through Saturday, we read the scriptures together as a congregation, and then on Sunday, our sermon is taken in whole or in part from the sections of scripture that we've read. And we do this for a couple of reasons. Number one is so that we can know the Word of God better, so that we can say that we're biblically literate. We've read through the Word of God. But the second reason is even more important, because we believe that the thread of redemption through Jesus is found from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. And by knowing the Word of God, we're going to be better prepared to sharing the good news of Jesus to those around us. And that's who we are at Heights. Now, there's a couple of ways that we would love for you to join us in this journey, because guess what? The good news is, even if this is your first week here, by next week, if you're reading what we're reading, you're caught up with us and being able to see Jesus in the scriptures. And so, two ways that you can join us in this journey. One is we have the readings 2026 reading plan that has all the readings from January to December already written out for you. Bobby, where's your... She left it at home today. Craig's got one up. So these are out on the information desk. You can go and grab one. They're free. They don't cost anything. We would love for you to grab that and then join with us as we continue to read the Word of God together. Or you can go to our website, heightschristian.org. And from there, you can go to the Visit tab. And on the Visit tab, that page there, you can click on a button that can download or view that exact same PDF copy that's in that booklet. You can have it on your phone, your tablet, your computer, and you can follow along with us. And what we're doing this year is we are in the wisdom literature. This is a section of scripture that goes from Job to Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs. And we're looking at all of the wisdom literature. We're in the middle of Psalms right now, which we will be for half a year. I mean, there's 150 Psalms. It's going to take us a while to get through them all. That's right. And we're doing them a little bit differently. If you have your booklet, you'll notice that we are going through them not in order, not 1 through 150, but rather through categories so that we will better understand the Psalms. And this particular week, we focused on the Messianic Psalms, being that it's Easter and we're looking forward to the death and resurrection of Jesus, and seeing that in the scripture there's so much that the Psalms actually say about that. So those of you who read this week, how many of you guys read this week? Did you catch a glimpse of Easter as you were reading it? Like all week long, it's like, are we sure we're in the Old Testament? It's pretty amazing looking at all the prophecies that we're looking at, whether we're looking at Psalm 8 or Psalm 2 or Psalm 110 or Psalm 22 or Psalm 16 or Psalm 118. There's something in each of those psalms, though they were written 1,000 years before Jesus, that mentioned his life, death, and resurrection. By walking through them this week, we got to see a picture of that. And so today's sermon is titled, The Greatest Legacy of All. As a matter of fact, today what we're going to be doing is we're going to be inviting you to be a part of the greatest legacy of all. Now, some of you might be saying, well, isn't that what we normally do on Easter, right? We're all part of this greatest legacy. That's why we're here, to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? But no, that isn't what we're doing today. Because what we do today is we celebrate the greatest event in all human history. That's what we do. This event changes the course of all of history. Everything about history hinges on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's the greatest event in all of history. As a matter of fact, that event gives us, and it fuels, the legacy that we are called to be a part of. But itself is not that legacy. So Jesus would be on the earth for another 40 days after his resurrection, appearing to the disciples. If you were there this morning, man, Robin did a phenomenal job breaking down the scriptures, getting us set up for today. And I love the verse of scripture that he grabbed onto. And then they remembered, right? And then they remembered. They'd been told, but then they remembered. The event that we're looking at that fuels our legacy to be a part of is what Jesus called us to. After 40 days, Jesus ascends into heaven. And he leaves the disciples a commission to be a part of. Robin read that this morning as he ended his sermon. But today, as we begin this service, we begin with the Great Commission. It's found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Last words of Jesus that are recorded in the book of Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have some form of Great Commission at the end of each of their Gospels, whereas the book of Acts begins with the Great Commission. We're going to be looking at Matthew and Acts. And so Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is known as the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is very simple. We're going to be looking at it, and hopefully by the end of the day, it will transform the way you think, not just of Easter, but of church and our mission and the legacy that God has called us into because Jesus is risen from the dead. We're told to make disciples. It just means make followers. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is a follower. Make followers of Jesus around us. And we're given three commands. And those commands are to go, to baptize, and to teach others to obey everything that he has commanded us. And I want to share with you that I believe that as we look at the early church, as the early church blossoms into existence at the day of Pentecost, that we see this exact pattern take place on that day. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus' word says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Something to note real quick is that the disciples at this point, at the time of Jesus' resurrection, they are already believers in Jesus Christ. But Jesus has a job for them to do that they're not ready for yet. They need to be empowered by on high. They have already received the Holy Spirit. You can read about that in John chapter 20, where he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and they have received the Holy Spirit. But they're not empowered to do the work in which he's called them to. This legacy that he leaves, not just the disciples, but you and me. And so Acts 1:8 begins with Jesus going up into heaven and the disciples praying in the upper room. 10 days they pray, round about, because the day of Pentecost comes. And the day of Pentecost comes, and a mighty rushing wind comes in as they are praying, and tongues of fire upon their head, and they find themselves speaking in lots of different languages and going out to the crowd and sharing with them the good news of Jesus Christ. And they're looking at them, and they're like, "They're all drunk." And Peter gets up, and he's like, "No, we're not drunk. It's 9 a.m. No, this is what was promised by Joel all the way back in the Old Testament, that you're going to see these signs and wonders. Your old men are going to see visions. Your young men are going to dream dreams. And everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's the pretext for the second half of the book of Acts, or Acts chapter 2, where he goes in and talks about what has happened and what it means for all the people who are hearing the things that are happening right now. And keep in mind what I said. The legacy of the disciples is to make disciples. That's the commission. And I believe as we read in Acts, we see that commission work itself out. One that we're called to do as well. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 36. Peter begins to say, "Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord ever before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me in Hades or allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the paths of life to me. You will fill me with gladness in your presence.' Brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn on oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what both you see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord declared my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." And for those of you who did the readings this week, you will notice that these passages that are mentioned here at the coming of Pentecost to give praise and glory to who Jesus is and what they're experiencing right now were in our readings this week. Psalm 110 and Psalm 16. Pretty amazing stuff when you're looking at it. And we see two things that are being told that seem contradictory, but they can be true at the same time. Number one is this, that God foreknew what would happen to Jesus. That God, according to his predetermined plan, sent Jesus to die for you and me. And the second thing is true. Sinful men crucified him. Peter looks at the same crowd that he was afraid to address, even with a slave servant girl. With Jesus' life hanging in the balance, he said, "I don't know the man." Called down curses upon himself. 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead, and now he's empowered to be able to speak and share the good news of Jesus, stands up in front of a crowd of people and tells them, "You crucified him. You, along with evil men, had him crucified," even though this was God's plan all along. Two things can be true at the same time. And one thing that has to be reckoned with when we look at this passage of Scripture is an understanding that not just the crowd needed to understand, but you and I need to understand. It starts with the realization of our need for God's Savior. See, Peter is talking about their terrible situation, that Jesus was delivered up by their hand. They were the ones yelling crucify in the crowd or doing nothing and just standing back while Jesus was crucified and Jesus died for their sin and ours. And so Peter starts to bring the crowd to the realization of their need for God's Savior. Notice what I said. I said God's Savior. I didn't say your Savior. I didn't say my Savior. I said God's Savior. Because you and I will make a Savior out of anything in this life. We'll make a Savior out of our wives or our husbands. We'll make a Savior out of our moms or our dads. We'll make a Savior out of our job or our life situation. We'll make a Savior out of, if I could just do hard enough, do better, then guess what? I will be good to go. That is not the Savior God promised. See, God promised a Savior that would take care of all of our wrongdoings, all of our falling shorts, all of the things that we can't do ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says this, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Earlier in this chapter, it says this, in verses 14 and 15, it says, for the love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion, that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. See, we come to celebrate an event, but God has called us to a legacy. But part of that legacy that we need to understand is we need to understand that God has called you to so much more than just living for yourself. There's so much more to life than living for yourself, whether it is the next job that you get or financial security or a great relationship with a husband or a wife or having an amazing family or the experiences and all the vacations or if I get 3.5 houses and 2.5 kids, figure that one out, I will have finally made it. But all of these suffer from the disease of us living for ourselves and thinking that we can be an end to ourselves, and we can't. Our saviors always fall short. It's why we need God's Savior. Because we try to fill that void with anything else when it doesn't work. You know, some of the richest people in the world are the most miserable people that are out there. If any of you follow any of the Hollywood dealings out there, you would think, man, they make millions of dollars, they have a mansion, they have anything and everything that they want. How many of them are on drugs or drunk out of their mind? What happened with Tiger Woods this past week? He has everything. Everything money could buy. And he's miserable. And he has nothing left to live for. Think about it. He's reached the pinnacle of what all of us would call success, and it's not enough. Because God has called you to so much more than living for yourself. And if you're living for yourself, you're going to come to the end of yourself, the end of your job, the end of your relationship, the end of your kids being at home, the end of your parents being alive, the end of your situation, the end of the latest and greatest experience, the end of your health. You name the end of all of those things because they were never meant to satisfy something that was supposed to be so much greater than this life can offer. Only God's Savior can do that. Only God's Savior has shown that not only has he taken your sin and my sin, but he's conquered the grave and given us a purpose that is so far beyond this life. And nothing can replace that. Nothing. So if you're living for yourself, I want to tell you today you need Jesus. Because nothing else will scratch that itch. Nothing else will scratch that itch. And the beauty of it is he's died for you so that you might live for him and have real purpose. But Peter started with that because he was called to go. Right? We're making disciples here, right? He's called to go. So what did he do? Spirit of the Lord comes down and he goes out to the crowd that he wouldn't have done 50 days ago. We know because he was cowardly. He was worried about this life. And when Jesus conquered the grave and he realized that his sin was taken care of and the one who had taken care of sin had conquered the grave and there was nothing else to worry about anymore, he could go on the legacy that God called him to. And the beautiful thing is, so can you. But you got to come to the end of yourself first. So what happened after that? Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41. When they, the crowd, heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who accepted his message were baptized. And that day about 3,000 people were added to them. And the church is born. Amen. And hallelujah. We see the next step of this legacy that we're walking into, that we're called into, that we see that the disciples were told by Jesus, this is what I want you to do. It's to go. Second thing is what? Baptize. And we have to understand that when people are baptized, our identification with Jesus is what we're doing through baptism. And Romans goes into this in much more detail. So let's take a look real quick in Romans chapter 6. I want you to take a look at this. It says, therefore, this is Paul talking. It says, therefore, we were buried with him, buried with Jesus by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time. But the life he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Boy, does that not sound like the same echo that we just heard in 2 Corinthians? That we're no longer to live for ourselves, we're now to live for the one who died for us. And baptism is that visual picture, that testimony for other people to see that the person going into the water no longer exists. When I was baptized, I remember when I was baptized so long ago in a Baptist church. I was so excited as I read the scriptures concerning baptism, understanding what it meant, that I was going to be washed clean. They didn't have robes like we have here. We have these nice white robes that everybody gets to wear as a symbolic gesture of understanding the whiteness of coming up and being washed clean in the waters of baptism. We didn't have that. So I went out and bought white jeans, white socks, white shoes, white undergarments, white shirt, I got baptized. You think I'm white now? Man, I was white. Because I understood what was happening. I looked so forward to it. And when the day came and I was baptized, I came out of the water and I just realized, man, this is a testimony that Jeremy Bannister, because I've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I'm not living for myself anymore. I'm living for God. I'm living for the one who died for me. The old Jeremy is dead. The new Jeremy has been raised to life. And I think it's important for us to understand that baptism tells the world that you're no longer living for yourself. That's what you're doing. When you baptize, that's what's happening. I had a young man here many years ago. His name is Ali. He's from Iran, which I know Iran is very much in the news and on our minds and hearts. But he came here. Him and his mom were here. And I remember talking with him as we were going down for his asylum hearing down in El Paso. Spent the night with him. And I remember him saying, you know what? When I came here, we were talking to my dad, who lives over in Iran. And he said, you know what? We told him we were going to church. My dad didn't care. When I said that Jesus was Lord, my dad didn't care. Because in the Muslim faith, Jesus is greatly revered as a prophet. But when he got baptized, he said, if I ever see you again, I'll kill you. See, baptism tells the world that you're no longer living for yourself, but the one who died for you. Other people understand that visual testimony and understand exactly what that means, which is why you can go in other places and other people will say things like Ali said to me. Always stood with me 20 years later. Still talk about it. I know that a lot of people, because we live in New Mexico, may have a different background concerning baptism, but this is what the scripture says concerning baptism. And if you didn't come into those waters yourself with an understanding that I'm no longer living for myself, but I'm living for Jesus, I'm going to be dying to myself. That old person is gone. That new person has come up. If you went into those waters and that wasn't on your mind because you're too young, or maybe you were a baby, or maybe you were somebody who was growing up in youth group and everybody else did it, so you did it as well. But that wasn't on your mind to die to yourself, to live for Jesus. Let me tell you something. You may be a believer in Christ, but you need to be baptized again because you weren't baptized the first time. You got wet. And it's important for you to know that, because according to the scriptures, that profession of faith means something. It tells everybody around. It stands as a testimony that you're no longer living for yourself, and God has called you to so much more than living for yourself. So now we've gone. Now we've baptized. What do you think the next thing is? Teach. Teach him to obey everything Jesus commanded. Let's check out what happens in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Just these next verses that are here. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What do you think that teaching's going to be? Obeying everything Jesus commanded us. Amen? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. And now all believers were together and held all things in common, and they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple, and they broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Our growth and our equipping to continue this legacy of the Great Commission happens only in community. Notice what happened there. They got together as a group to what? To hear the apostles' teaching. Because they needed to be taught to obey everything Jesus commanded. That's the Great Commission. Amen? That's what we're all called to do. Amen? And we see this in Acts chapter 2. What do we see? We see the go. We see the baptized. We see the teaching happening right here. And so we have 3,000 new believers who need to learn what it means to follow Jesus. And they can't do it by themselves, no matter what our culture says today. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 puts it this way. And he himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with the stature measured by Christ's fullness. And we will no longer be children tossed by the waves and blown about by every wind of teaching, by human cunning and the cleverness in the deceits and the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way to him who is the head, Christ. From him the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. Some of you guys are like, that's a lot of fancy words. Here's what it's saying. Christ has put us together as a body of believers so that we might build each other up in our faith, encourage one another in our faith, in our common faith in Jesus Christ, to be made mature. How are we going to be made mature? We're going to be learning. What are we going to be learning? To obey what Jesus commanded. That's why he gives us apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers. So that the body might be united, built up in love, encouraging one another, stepping out in faith. You know why? Because the church is the training ground for the legacy that God has moved us to. We're supposed to make disciples. We go, we baptize, we teach, but we have to teach in community. How'd you learn your job? You went someplace and learned it, whether you went to a job site and learned it, or you went to school in community where you are learning different facets of different jobs so that you can, what? Do those jobs well, right? Well, God is giving you and I a job. That is a commission to go tell the world about Jesus. And it don't come naturally because guess what? When you come to Jesus, you don't know everything about him, do you? But in community, we grow up together in love. In community, we support one another. We take care of our needs. Notice what the early church did. They met in each other's homes, not just for the teaching, but so that they could build each other up. And if anybody had a need, they took care of it. See, we learned first in the proving ground of the church, learning how to love one another. And Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, a new command I give you, love one another as I loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know you're my disciples. All men will know you're my disciples. Every one another passage in the New Testament is believer to believer interaction. And Jesus says your most faithful witness to an unbelieving world is your love for the people in this room together. Want proof? Because this is exactly what the disciples did. Acts chapter 2, 3,000 new people. And so what are they doing? They're meeting in the temple courts. They're meeting in each other's home. They're taking care of each other's needs. Listen to what happened as a result of that. Because you know what it doesn't say? We went out and just preached to everybody. That's not what's happening in these verses. What's happening in these verses is that the church that has come together and been part of this legacy to get ready to go out and make disciples started first by loving on one another within community, teaching one another to follow Jesus. And that passage of scripture ends this way, praising God and enjoying the favor of what? All people, not just believers. Enjoying the favor of all people. And every day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. It is through community that we are taught to love Christ and show the world that we are no longer living for ourselves. This body of believers that come together is precious. It's precious for one another, building each other up in love. But it's precious for the communication of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how we love one another. Not my word, that's Jesus' word. That's what we see in the early church. They give glory and praise to God, and guess what? They're loving on one another, taking care of everybody's needs, and guess what? The world notices something different about a people who are no longer living for themselves. And get that practice for not living for themselves in this place. Every local body that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ is the same. See, God has called you to so much more than living for yourself. So much more. You know what? Maybe you came in here today and you thought you were coming here to celebrate an event. Jesus is raised from the dead, and we celebrate it every single year. And we will continue to celebrate it, for you know what? It's the greatest event in all of human history. Praise God. But the event is not why we come together. We have been given a commission. We have been given the opportunity to be part of the greatest legacy of all. And that's to go out and make disciples, be part of the commission that God has given every single person who is called by his name. Because in the end, we've come to the conclusion that God has called us, every single one of us, to so much more than living for ourselves. Would you stand with me this Easter Sunday? I just want to say, it's so good to see all of your faces here today. God is good. And all the time. I want to invite our elders to come forward. And I want to ask you some questions today. Do you need to stop living for yourself? Have all of your ways of living come to an end? And you're just like, I don't know where I can find purpose. There's only one place to find purpose, and it's in the one who created you for a purpose, who died for you, who rose again, that we celebrate this day. But he wants you to stop living for yourself and start living for him. To accept his sacrifice on the cross for you, so that you can have true purpose, enduring purpose, that lasts long beyond this life. If that's you, I want you to come forward and pray with one of these men up here. Let them know you're done living for yourself and you want to live for him. Are you somebody, maybe you've had that decision already made in your heart, but you never really followed through with it. You never got baptized, maybe because you didn't think you needed to, or you were baptized as a baby so long ago and you didn't realize that I need to identify, that other people can see that I'm no longer living for myself. A baby can't do that, by the way. Only a grown man or a grown woman, a young man, a young woman who's made a decision to no longer live for themselves but to live for Jesus can do that. And if that's you, and you realize that this day, then we want you to come forward and talk to somebody and get prepared for the waters of baptism so you can say with others, I'm no longer living for myself. That person is dead, and now I live for the one who died for me. And maybe you've done those two things, but you haven't been in a place where people could encourage you toward the legacy that God has called you to. That you thought you could do it on your own, Let me tell you something. You can't. Not my word, his. But we're called into community to encourage one another so that we might learn to spread the good news of Jesus even better. And we start in this training ground right here with one another. Have you been away from the body too long? We invite you to come home today and talk with these gentlemen and say, I'm ready to commit to a body of believers, to be here, to get to know these people, and to live for more than just myself. That is the calling of Easter. The commission that is given to each one of us because Jesus rose from the dead. Don't leave today without grabbing hold of that calling, without grabbing hold of that life, without declaring it in the waters of baptism. Don't leave today without making that commitment. It will not only change your life, it'll change the life of this community. The families that will be affected by it, everything, because God has called you to this legacy. And the more that are called to this legacy, guess what? The more we are able to share that good news with the world around us. Amen? Man, some of you are tired of being alone. Come home today. Stop being alone, because you're not. You're surrounded by other sinners saved by grace, buried in the waters of baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, now in community with one another, encouraging one another toward the goal, the only purpose of life, and that's to tell others that there is hope beyond themselves, beyond this life, because we're not living for ourselves, we're living for the one who died for us. And he's prepared a place for us. And we look forward to going there someday. And God wants you there with him. Don't leave without knowing that assurance, that purpose, that amazing legacy that he wants you to be a part of. I'm going to pray. As I pray, you come if God is calling you to any of these things. God, thank you so much. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this event, oh Lord, the raising of Jesus from the dead, the knowledge that it is finished, that there is no barrier anymore that can divide us between us and you because Jesus paid it all. Oh God, would you help us not to live for ourselves? We are self-centered people in need of a Savior. We need your Savior, the one that you have given us, the one who died on the cross for our sins. And God, that you would help us to live for him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. That you would put us in community to learn your word, to teach us, dear Heavenly Father, to be disciples so that we can go out and make disciples, to go, to baptize, to teach, so that others can know the good news of Jesus, so that you will transform our families, that you will transform our city, dear Heavenly Father, our communities, dear Lord, that you can transform our nation. But Lord, it takes a surrendered heart to do so. And lots of practice within this body of believers, imperfect as we are, wanting to glorify you with all of our hearts, minds, souls, and strength. Help us to do that, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.